you, worship team. And sorry, that was just my introduction song because I've been looking for a way to play Thrice in church for a long time. And Thrice is one of my favorite bands, and they happen to sing scripture from time to time. And the scripture we're in this morning is Matthew 11, 28 to 30. And so as you just heard Dustin Kensrue declare, come all who are weary. And I just love that song. And so I wanted to start with that. I'm going to read Matthew 11, 28 to 30. But before I do that, can we just pray real quick? Jesus, I thank you for this opportunity to be here. Father, I love this church. I love your people. I love the unity that your Holy Spirit brings as you kind of knit us together and just continue to do beautiful things in this community. But I pray most of all, Jesus, that in these moments that we have together that you would speak. I pray, Jesus, that you would allow your word to come alive in our hearts and that we would walk away this morning challenged and different. We love you and we thank you. Amen. Amen. Matthew 11, near the end, 28 to 30, one of my favorite scriptures. Many of you guys know it by heart. We're going to dig into it a little bit this morning. 28, then Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden that I give to you is light. Amen. I wanted to start this morning just by saying thank you. Thank you to you guys as a church. Thank you to the staff and pastors of Emmanuel Church. As many of you guys know, and some of you probably still don't know because that's the way our world is, I just got back after a three-month sabbatical. I've been on staff here at this church for almost, I think I'm going into my 13th year. It's crazy. Crazy to think my beginning days as a Christian started in this church as well at 16. But I just want to thank you because without you guys and without Pastor Jeff and the staff and, I don't know that break is possible. I don't know that it's possible to rest in this culture without each other. I want to just extend, especially to my youth ministry team. I had just some amazing people step into place and run things and make stuff happen. So, Andy is part of that. Andy Bruckner, I just about said Andy Gabrick. Andy Bruckner and Josephine stepped in as well. So Josephine Block stepped in and helped Amy Jo a bit, and Amy Jo stepped it up a notch. James Burke, who jumped into sound even just yesterday, so he's on the soundboard there for us. So these guys all jump in and make it happen. So thank you to Emmanuel Church. Thank you for believing in rest. Thank you for believing Jesus when he said, take Sabbath seriously. Amen? I just feel like I had to say that before we can kind of move forward this morning. Pastor Jeff and I kind of decided that I would speak on rest because I should be a professional at it now since I took 3 months off. So I am nothing even close to a professional, but I am going to share just a little bit about my story. But most of all, we're going to look at some of the things that Jesus shares with us in this scripture this morning. So yeah, who is Jesus inviting here in this text? Come all who are weary. Okay, I want to look at this real quickly. I think there's two things going on here. I think there's a general invitation here to the weary. Okay, that's probably, without saying, there's a general invitation. But let's look at, there's a couple words going on in this text that I want to look at. The first one is this one, kapeo, okay, which means weary. So that's when he says, come all you weary. And then it says, and in the text, heavy burdened, okay? The word heavy burdened is this word fortizo in the Greek, okay? These are very different words, and that's why I believe they both came up. And I want to look at them real quickly because for me, especially in my young years, as I was just a young punk growing up and just flying with it. I always took this to mean that God's rest was simply physical. It was just lay your head to the pillow, and he's gonna give you rest, and you'll wake up tomorrow stronger than ever, and we'll take on the day. As we read this, though, I see the word weary and heavy burden. Okay, kapeo, to grow weary, tired, exhausted. The idea of toiling and burdens or grief comes up. To labor with wearisome effort of bodily labor, okay? So this is the physical. So I wasn't all wrong when I was just young, but this is the physical side of it. So Jesus is literally calling anybody who's exhausted and who's worked hard and put in their time and their effort and maybe their body's at the end of the day and it's time to just pack it in. He wants to bring rest. We look at this other word, fortizo, okay, heavy burdened. This is a word that actually paints a picture of actually loading a burden on. So if I was to bring you up here, I'd be like, here you go, bro. I'm not going to do that because it's going to squeal. But if I was to pick the speaker up and just like give it to him, I'm actually loading a burden on. Okay? And there's a strong emphasis that this loading of the burden on is actually more than just physical. So I really believe Jesus is calling both the physically exhausted, those who have not slept, those who have worked their body to the core, and those that carry heavy emotional, internal burdens. He's talking about our emotional state, our spiritual state, our mental state. It's all. So I think he's inviting everybody in to this place. Now, specifically, I want to look at this. I don't want to overlook it. Now, we need to always look at context when we come to the Bible. I think specifically Jesus is speaking to a certain crowd. This too is how I know that this is maybe not just physical, okay? So specifically, who's he talking to, okay? A little bit later, we have Matthew 23:4. This is some of the context of what's going on in Jesus' world at the time when he gives these words and delivers these words, okay? And this is Jesus, and he's teaching to the crowds and to his disciples. Okay, Matthew 23:3 says this. This is Jesus' word. So practice and obey whatever they tell you, but do not follow their example, for they do not practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Verse 5, everything they do is for show. On their arms, they wear extra wide prayer boxes and with scripture verses inside. They wear robes with extra long tassels. Jesus is talking about the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, that are heaping on this expectation on the Israelites. He's talking about a religious spirit where they've taken rules and demands and scripture and they've heaped them onto one another as this expectation that you must abide by all of these rules. And then here comes Jesus himself and says they do not act upon what they teach. He's calling out their hypocrisy. He's calling out the two-facedness. And he's saying, don't listen to what they're saying because they're teaching you the scriptures, my word. But don't do what they do. They've missed it. Somehow they've missed me in here. And so I think specifically Jesus is speaking to the Israelites that feel like following him is all about rules and this heavy expectation that's placed on them by the religious leaders, by the scribes, by the Pharisees. And it's thrown on top of them. And it actually says that they religious demands and they never lift a finger to ease the burden. They don't care. It's all about being right. It's all about whoever follows the most rules makes it to heaven. And Jesus actually comes and he combats that. So I think specifically Jesus is actually talking to those that feel like religion has become this heavy burden upon their shoulders. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel that way. You know, really what Jesus is saying is that this is not about the law. Okay, he's saying this is not about the law, simply following the letter of the law, but it's actually about true belief. It's true belief in not our power, right? We're not saved by works. We know this from James. We're not saved by our works. In fact, our very best effort as human beings actually is actually compared to menstrual cloth in the Old Testament, okay? So our very best effort to gain righteousness is not enough. It's not good. It stinks. It's not good. Okay? So it's not about our effort, but it's actually rather about his effort and what he puts in. And you know, at some point, I just need to say on my personal journey, although I would have maybe tried to teach you this 10 years ago, I think I started to try to lift the weight myself. I think I started to believe in myself. I think I started to believe that I was good enough, that I could somehow do something that would cause Jesus to look at me and be like, well done, good and faithful servant. And I started to believe in myself. And this is where my personal story comes in. If you have your bulletins there in front of you, you got a little image. This picture is kind of, you know, I want to say this picture just speaks truth into my own life. Many of you guys know I'm a fisherman. I love to get out in the boat by myself and row. And Jesus just kind of gave me, for some of you that have asked me, what was sabbatical like? What did you learn? It wasn't this hugely spiritually awakening moment in my life, but I just remember having this picture downloaded really clearly in my mind. And it was like I was in this boat and it was going to be a beautiful day and I began to row the boat. Okay. And then the fog started to settle in and the waves started to get a little bit bigger and the wind started to blow. And if you've ever been in a rowboat on a decently large lake and the storm starts to come, you quickly realize that you're not okay and you're not in a good position. And so you row harder. And then all of a sudden, I feel my oar snap. And so I'm like, oh, dang, that sucks. And so you know, like any good fisherman, you grab the other oar and then you start doing a one of these out your rowboat, right? Right? One of these. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. And the wind is blowing and the waves are blowing. And I say to myself, somehow on the process, I say to myself, you're good, man. Like you're young. You're resilient. You got this, man. Just put that oar in the water and get her done. Okay? And all the while, the storm is pushing me in the other direction, but I'm adamant that I'm young and I'm resilient and I'm going to get to that other end of the lake and I'm going to fish. I'm going where I want to go. Not where the storm is telling me I should go. And so I paddle with this other paddle, and then all of a sudden that paddle breaks because now I've got two hands on it. And so that paddle's broken, and now I'm like, oh, dang. I can't see where I'm going because the fog is set in. The wind is raging. The boat is literally doing one of these, and the waves are starting to come over the bow of the boat. And somehow I'm like, I think I'm good. Like I'm young. I'm resilient. I got this. And so somehow I decide that jumping out of the boat and just swimming behind the back of the boat is like, you guys get where I'm going? I just kept going and I kept going. And then at some point I got to the end of the lake and the fog was there. And there was this emptiness and there was this like idea that I didn't get to the right destination and that somehow I had led myself astray. And I can honestly say that maybe for the last couple years, I've really struggled with that reality. That picture has become my reality. And the fog was so thick. All of a sudden, sleeping didn't have an effect on me anymore. Didn't matter how much I slept, I wasn't restored. It didn't matter how much I thought I was praying. Nothing that I had done when I was young and resilient seemed to really work anymore. And the burden became so heavy. And every person that had turned their back on me started to hurt more and more. And every student that I couldn't fix started to hurt more and more. And every situation that was piled on just became so heavy and so burdensome. And there was no reprieve. There was no rest. And I got to this heavy place in my own personal life. And I really believe that it was all because I thought I was young and resilient. And I got this. I can do it. I'm good enough. My confession this morning is that I'm not good enough. I can't do it. I can't do it on my own. Can't do it on my own. But my Sabbath, I quickly realized that my Sabbath had actually been sabotaged. I want to talk about this in two ways, and I don't know if any of you have ever felt or been where I just described I was. Maybe you've been at a place similar. Maybe you felt yourself almost get there before. But I want to look at this in two ways. I really believe there's both an inner pressure and an outer pressure when it comes to how we live our lives, when it comes to this weariness and heavy burden that Jesus is talking about. And so I want to talk a little bit about this idea of the inner pressure. There's a lady, Judith Shulevitz. She actually wrote in an article to the New York Times, and she actually describes this inner like turning. She called it the eternal inner murmur. And I read that, and I was like, yeah, that thing. That drive inside of us that just keeps going. Anyone else have that? It's just like this eternal inner murmur that just keeps going and going and going. And it's pushing us somewhere. It's like me trying to get to the end of that lake, but we don't really know what that looks like. And you know that I believe actually that that's the image of God in us. God created us in his image. He's a creator. He created us. He created the earth. He's creative. And so I believe that we have this creativity in us. I believe we have this desire deep within us in the very image of who we are to create, to leave a footprint, to be successful. I want the world to know that my fingerprint meant something. We have to be successful. We have to arrive. We have this inner drive inside of us. And I think that's beautiful. And I think that's good. But I think society's caught alongside of that and grabbed a hold of that. And we've turned ourselves into this society that is all about what I can accomplish, how successful I can be, how hard I can work, how many people I can affect, what I can do. Do you guys see the I in our culture? And it starts to actually, I think, take over and usurp something that God created. And it's beautiful and it's good. Only problem is that we're co-laborers. We're not in charge. It's not about us. And so very quickly, that inner eternal murmur to feel good and to put our fingerprint on this world starts to turn into a really selfish pursuit about me. And I don't know how I dropped the ball, but somehow it all became about me. And maybe you felt that way before. It's this inner battle that goes on, and it's ingrained in us. It's there. It's part of who we are. We just have to categorize it properly. We have to use it properly. This is what Jesus says we should do. Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6, okay? Proverbs, this is what we should do with that inner murmur, right? It says this, trust in the Lord. You guys have it memorized with all your heart. Do not depend on what? Your own understanding, but seek first his will in all you do, and he will show you which path you are on. It's just about how we categorize and how we put it into place, this inner drive to succeed and to be purposeful and to put our fingerprint on this earth. And if we don't put it in the proper order, i.e. trust in him and he will put us on the right path, then somehow it gets broken and somehow it doesn't really work anymore. And I had found myself there. And I can honestly say that it wasn't until after a month that I really started to feel something shift. After a month off, the fog started to clear, and I remember thinking to myself, I don't have to pick up the phone tomorrow. I don't have to fix anyone tomorrow. I don't have to bury anyone tomorrow. don't have to marry anyone tomorrow. In fact, I don't have to go back to work for, I don't have to carry the burden anymore. It took a month before I got to that point where I actually started to feel like sleep did what it was supposed to do again. Prayer actually felt like intimacy with my holy, intimate Father. Like it was real. There's like a real conversation between me and Jesus. My prayer life had become so numb because I was numb. Sleep didn't work anymore because there was zero reserves left. And after a month, all of a sudden, it started to come to the top. I think there is, there's also an outer pressure. There's also an outer pressure on us. And it's this idea of the world around us heaping on what? Burdens, right? It's the society, it's the church, it's everything in our world that heaps on the burdens. Okay, we already saw that imagery. We know that the religious leaders of Jesus' day were actually heaping on religious duties and religious expectations that you have to follow all these rules. And if you can't succeed, you're not good enough and we're not going to help you with it. You should just actually feel the guilt and you might burn in hell. That was kind of how the language was going. And so all of a sudden we have all this expectation from the church. And then in our day and age, we have to add on to that the expectation of the world around us to be good citizens, to be successful, to get a good job, to be a good, you know, hardworking, well-earning citizen that makes the world go round and round. When the least of these don't really survive in our culture, you get to see that opinion start to come to the forefront. If they would just pick up if they would just pick up a shovel and get paid, if they would just stop doing drugs, if they would just stop, you know, being mentally ill, then they would be all right. And we see this expectation from culture all around us saying, just pick it up, put your back into it, work a little bit harder, push through it. You can do it. You're good. And if you can't, we don't really care. We're not sure where we want you to go, but we don't want you in our backyard. We don't want you on our streets. There's this insane, insane pressure to thrive all around us. There's a pressure when we come to church to meet all the needs. There's a pressure to follow all the rules. And then we walk out into society and that same pressure just continues to be heaped on top of us. Freud had a disciple, okay? And his disciple many, many years ago actually diagnosed one of his clients with something called Sunday neurosis. Okay? And I don't know if you know. Does anybody know that term, Sunday neurosis? Anyone heard of that term? Okay, so I'm teaching. Wonderful. I'd never heard of it either, but I can tell you the theory makes so much sense to me because I had Sunday neurosis. And what was happening is his client was coming in, exhibiting, signs of anxiety, depression, nauseousness, okay? And he's trying to figure out the problem, and he's trying to diagnose what's wrong with his client, and he quickly narrowed down that it was happening once a week on Sunday. Well, what happens on Monday? Anyone? What happens on Monday? Go back to work, right? He quickly realized that this had to do with Sabbath. He quickly realized this all was tied up in that one day of rest that somehow our culture seemed to buy into, that we should take a day off. And he quickly realized that his client wasn't able to rest because he was so stressed about Monday. And so there's this insanity that seems to happen on Sunday. And as the afternoon rolls in and the evening starts to wear down, you know, if you're a teacher in the room, like, what do you do Sunday evening? You don't rest. You work, right? You've got to be prepared for Monday morning. And all of a sudden, he started to see that this anxiety and this depression and this difficulty, this heaviness on his client happened to be tied to the end of the week, specifically to the day of rest, and this overwhelming thought and sense that I have to go back tomorrow. And I don't know if you've ever felt like that, but man, I resonated with that so much. It's like this heaviness. And honestly, guys, I love this church. I love what I do. I know I'm called. I know I'm supposed to be here. But somehow my Sabbath was stolen. Somehow the day that I set aside to rest was filled with anxiety and depression. I stopped fishing. And for some of you guys, you know that Pastor Ben's broken if he's not fishing. I didn't have the energy to get out of bed. I didn't have the drive to go out and explore and be in the wilderness and just have this beautiful place of peace with my Heavenly Father. Something was broken. I had a case of Sunday neurosis. I think it's unfortunate that sometimes we can get to that place. So what do we do about it? What do we do about it? Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary. You remember that? That's the beginning of that text. Come to me. What is Jesus talking about when he says, come to me? What is he talking about? When Jesus says, come to me, it actually equals belief. Okay? In John 6:35, it actually says, if you believe in me, okay? Says, Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. That sounds beautiful. I wasn't experiencing that for sure. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. See that word believe? So whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. It's very tied. The word come to me, when Jesus says come to me, is tied to this idea of belief. And then we have the imagery of take my yoke upon thee, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The yoke to the Jew actually meant in Jewish literature, the yoke is actually the sum total of a rabbi's teachings. This is about belief system. This is about worldview. This is about what we truly believe deep down in our hearts and in our minds, who Jesus actually is and what he actually taught. And Jesus is saying, come to me, believe in everything that I taught you, believe in me, and I will give you rest. Come to me, believe in me, and my yoke is easy. My burden is light. And somehow I began to miss that. But he says, I will give you rest for your souls. And so this is absolutely about what we believe about Jesus. And I want to just kind of conclude this morning with two pictures. And I just think that, you know, so from the discipleship culture book I've been reading this book Pastor Jeff gave me. I love it, by the way. It's Mike Breen. I didn't write that down, Jeff. Is it Mike Breen? Mike Breen, okay, is the author of this book, Disciples, Building a Discipleship Culture. And he says that he believes that somehow we've got it backwards. And looking back at creation, so looking back to Genesis, specifically Genesis 1:26 and then 31, and then Genesis 2:2, he says that God created man and woman, and he created them in his image, and he gave them some tasks, and then it says that he rested. And so actually humanity's first day of creation was spent doing what? Resting. And he says, somehow I feel like we've got this backwards. Somehow we've missed this. Somehow I feel like we've started to work for our rest, but didn't our Heavenly Father teach us to rest into our work? It's a super subtle difference. But it's different. And I can tell you after a month, you know, I use this analogy about sabbatical. It was like I was a kitchen being renovated. And all the appliances were ripped out. The floors were ripped out. The countertops were ripped out. You guys remember our old useless kitchen, right? And as some of you cooks and some of you people that like to use kitchens started to see the new kitchen form and shape up, and you're like, man,
like, what could we do with this? This looks beautiful. And after a month in of rest, all of a sudden my mind became alive again, and I began to dream, and I began to believe that maybe Jesus was still up to something. Maybe he could use this broken vessel. Maybe this kitchen that's being renovated all of a sudden could have purpose again. And I started to dream and step into what Jesus has in store for next, okay? But it couldn't happen until rest came first. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? So whether it's one day a week, whether it's 2 days a week, whether it's, you know, a month, twice a year, I'm not worried about what it looks like, but what I absolutely believe is that Jesus said we must rest in him. And out of resting in him will come our creativity and our drive and our desire to see his kingdom come, not our own. And I could just tell you that was a reality for me. That was a beautiful thing that happened in me. Two final pictures. What does it mean to take his yoke upon us? What did Jesus teach? I want to just focus on two things. I heard this imagery one time. It was of a little boy who saw his father cutting the lawn. And so he wanted to go out and he wanted to help and he wanted to be part of what his dad was doing. And so, daddy, teach me. Teach me how to cut the lawn. Show me how to use the lawnmower. I want to help. I want to be part of this family. And so the dad's like, all right, like you're a little young, but I don't know if your mother's going to be okay with this, but okay, let's hammer down. And so teaches him how to use the lawnmower, teaches him how to start it, shows him how to cut the lawn, the whole nine yards. And so the son goes out and he begins to cut the lawn and he labors over it all day and the sun is shining and the heat stroke is coming and he's cutting the lawn. And how many of you guys know the lawn looked hideous when he was finished? He missed so many spots. He didn't cut it quite right. He didn't have quite the right shape in the lateral line. You know, it wasn't quite how the father would have done it. But the son comes in and he hangs his hat for the day and he's like, I did it, daddy. I did it. I cut the lawn. I did a good job. I put my thumbprint on the world. I made my footprints on this family. And he heads to bed feeling like he's done a good job. How many of you guys know the father had to go back out and cut the lawn that evening? This isn't our job. This isn't our work. Jesus taught us that this is his kingdom. It's his kingdom. We're just co-laborers. And I think if we would really begin to believe that this is his job, this is his kingdom, he's not finished yet. And if we would learn to just hang our hats saying we did the best that we can do, and the best that we can do is not good enough, but Jesus is going to come and take care of the rest. If we could learn that. Derek, I'll never forget that when you taught me that there's always tomorrow. You hang the hat, you did the best you could do, and there'll always be tomorrow. And what I find is that when I put my best effort in and I sleep well at night knowing that Jesus is doing all the behind the scenes beautiful stuff as I sleep, I can honestly tell you I wake up in the morning and I see a whole new landscape, and it's a beautiful thing. So would we just believe that our Heavenly Father is up to something, that this is his work, that we only get the chance to put our fingerprint on it because he first put it into motion. Amen? Second and last thing I finish with, and I've used this story so many times, so I'm not going to beat it like a dead horse, but it's Mary and it's Martha, and they're with Jesus, and Martha's freaking out because there's all the things that have to be done because Jesus is coming over to eat. And the story goes that Jesus shows up and Martha continues to work hard at all the things that got to be done. And Mary just can't help herself. She just wants to be with Jesus. And she goes and she sits at Jesus' feet. And at one point, Jesus looks at Martha and says, no, Martha. Mary's got it. She's got it all figured out. She's got it all figured out. Let her sit at my feet. Don't let the pressure of church, rules, society be what drives you. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Sit at the feet of Jesus before you do anything else. Because it's when he teaches us, it's when his yoke is put on us, that all of a sudden everything else in life becomes easy and light. Why? Because we're not following the expectations of anybody but him. And he told us it would be light and it would be easy. Why? Because he's going before us. Amen?